turn to the book of Isaiah. This time we'll be in chapter 6, a very, very familiar chapter to all of us. Isaiah chapter 6, we'll read the first 10 verses. In the year that King Uzziah died. Again, it's not when King Uzziah died, but in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And I believe what Isaiah saw and experienced here in Isaiah 6 prepared him for the death of Uzziah and the turmoil that the nation would go into upon his death. Above this throne stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, in addition to these things, I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. He said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Isaiah, of course, lived and served the Lord faithfully during a very difficult time in his nation, a very dangerous time, very challenging time, and would become more challenging upon the death of Uzziah. The southern kingdom of Judah, to which Isaiah ministered, as we said this morning, they were following the same paths, were engrossed in the same ways that would lead to the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel. As a result, God's judgment was already upon them, and future and more severe judgment was looming. And that's how it is today. Judgment is already upon us, and there is a more severe judgment looming. So the nation was in the grips of a national crisis. It was a very dire and urgent time. And time was running out. It wouldn't be long before they would go into Babylonian captivity. But in the midst of all that, we have Isaiah. And Isaiah faithfully served the Lord. And in doing so, he serves as a shining example, a beacon of encouragement to God's people living in these times of God's judgment, and again, with future judgment looming. So I want to speak tonight on Isaiah's example in a national crisis in disaster. Notice in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." He would go on and address the people there in verse 10 as Sodom and Gomorrah. But it was this small remnant of people, a very small remnant. And Isaiah belonged to that very small remnant. What God's people need to realize today, they need to realize a lot of things, but one thing they need to realize is that we're in a time when there's only going to be a very small remnant. And I believe that remnant gets smaller all the time. And instead of trying to recruit people into your remnant, making it larger, thank God that there is a small remnant. For if it were not for the small remnant in the United States of America, we'd be gone already. But if for a small remnant, God is very long-suffering. And Isaiah belonged to this very small remnant. So we're going to look at seven things concerning Isaiah. The first, and then the other six are basically the prerequisites to the first. But the first thing we notice is, as you read through the book of Isaiah, it's very obvious that Isaiah did not conform to his times. Isaiah was not shaped by the times in which we live. It's very scary today to sit down and have a serious conversation with most young people. I'm talking about those who've been in church all their lives. It's scary. Because, again, I'm not saying all of them, but the vast majority, they have been conformed. Their minds have been shaped by humanism. And you don't have to talk to them very long before it comes out. It's also prevalent in older people as well. But Isaiah did not conform to his times. We saw this morning that Isaiah lived in a time when the masses were rebellious against God. We see that in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. In Isaiah 1 and 3, they did not understand nor did they acknowledge the Lord. In Isaiah 1 and verse 4, it was a time when the masses were weighted down with sin. It says that they were a people laden with iniquity. And evil was spreading, and they were the product of evil. Because we read there in Isaiah 1 and verse 4 that they were a seed of evildoers. They were a seed of evildoers. Not just evildoers, but a seed of evildoers. That is, they had been conformed to other evildoers, and they were spreading their evil. We see also it was a time of corruption. It says that they were children that are corruptors. They twisted, they polluted everything. It was a time when the Lord was being renounced. It says they had forsaken the Lord. It was a time of when they were provoking the Lord there in Isaiah chapter 1. They provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. It was a time of departure from the Lord. They are gone away backward. From chapter 1, verse 10, they are very much like Sodom and Gomorrah. And may I say, the first thought that comes to most people's mind when you think of Sodom and Gomorrah is homosexuality. And no doubt homosexuality was very prevalent in Sodom and Gomorrah, but that wasn't the only sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see here that the people are addressed in Isaiah 1 and verse 10 as Sodom and Gomorrah. They had the very characteristics of Sodom and Gomorrah. From verses 11 through 15 of chapter 1, we see that it was a time of empty worship. It was a time of mere formalism. God told them, I'm sick of your offerings that you bring me. I'm sick of the hypocrisy of it all. From chapter 2 and verse 6, as we saw this morning, the land was full of soothsayers, like the Philistines. And from chapter 2 and verse 8, the land is full of idolaters. From chapter 3 and verse 12, God's order had been forsaken. Children were their oppressors, and women ruled over them, and they who ruled over them led them into error. From chapter 5 and verse 2, the land was full of poison, that which was useless, as we saw this morning in the wild grapes. From chapter 5 and verse 5, the judgment of God would come and the hedges would be removed. God would remove His protection. Man would be allowed to go his way, and the result, of course, is sure disaster. Chapter 5 and verse 8, we see, and this is basically a review from this morning. We see selfishness, covetousness, materialism, all these were rampant. The masses were influenced, they were governed, they were driven, they were shaped by the temporary, they were driven and shaped by their times, and so it is today. In chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, the masses were in a state of frenzy for sinful pleasure. From chapter 5 and verse 18, the masses were openly and blatantly living in sin, mocking and ridiculing God. They were consumed by moral perversion. They were consumed with their own intellect, their own opinions. And from chapter 5, verse 21, they trusted in themselves. From chapter 5, verse 22, their government was wicked. And from chapter 5, verse 24, the masses, and this was the root problem, thought very lightly upon the Word of God. Coming to chapter 6, in verses 9 and 10, we see that they did not understand spiritual matters. They could not grasp spiritual truths. You sit down and you talk with people today and you tell them that fornication is wrong, that adultery is wrong. They don't get it. Their mind has never gone there. They don't understand. Their minds are corrupt. And they're hard and they're obstinate. And this is what he's saying here in Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. So hard and obstinate that they are unteachable. And as you read the book of Isaiah, it's quite apparent. And of course, as you read 2 Kings and you see when they went into Babylonian captivity, that Isaiah's ministry, as far as outward results, there weren't very many, because the people were unteachable. They were hard. They were obstinate. Same as in Ezekiel's day, in the early chapter, first couple chapters of Ezekiel, God basically told Ezekiel the same thing. You're going to preach and nothing's going to happen. Because the people are hard, they're obstinate, they're unteachable. This was all, again, part of the judgment of God. And Isaiah was very much aware of all of these things, and we need to be aware. He constantly saw these things. I mean, unless you walked around with blinders on, you couldn't help but see. And so it is today. Unless you walk around with blinders on, you can't help but see that we're not the nation we once were. You can't help but see that something is drastically wrong. So Isaiah could see these things. Not only could he see them, he was constantly exposed to these things. But he did not conform. He did not conform to his times. And we see the wicked all around, the wickedness all around us, the evil. And we're exposed to it on a daily basis. But we're not to be shaped. We're not to be conformed by these things. I get a little worried anytime I find myself in agreement with anybody in the world. Now, it's possible that it could happen and not be wrong, but I get concerned. If I find myself in agreement, something must be wrong. I must not be seeing something correctly. But Isaiah was not shaped by the thinking of his time. He was not shaped by the reasoning. He was not shaped by the teachings of his time. He was not shaped by the methods, the ways, the idols, the aspirations, or the pursuits of his time. And be sure of this. One cannot serve God faithfully if they are conformed and shaped by their times or by the world. It's not going to happen. So that's the first point, is Isaiah was not conformed. Isaiah believed the word of God. That's my second point. In chapter 1, verse 2, and also in verse 10, he calls their attention to the word of God. The very first words out of his mouth was calling their attention to the word of God. He's calling upon them to hear. He's calling upon them to give attention to the Word of God. And 37 times throughout the book of Isaiah, we read that phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." That was the message of Isaiah. "Thus saith the Lord." The people were not going to listen. They were unteachable. But that did not stop Isaiah from saying, "This is what God says. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what our leaders say. This is what God says." And that was the message of Isaiah. So without a doubt, the Word of God had a lasting impact upon Isaiah. Isaiah had full confidence in the Word of God. Isaiah had a deep-seated conviction that if God said something, it was true. And Isaiah took his stand upon the Word of God. And he would stand up again and boldly declare, "Thus saith the Lord." And he's speaking to people who are doing everything contrary to God. And the reason he would say, "Thus saith the Lord," and the reason he would call upon them to give attention to God, was he was absolutely persuaded that the Word of God was the answer, and that the Word of God was what the people needed. And so it is today. The Word of God is the answer. And every day that passes, this country gets further and further removed from the Word of God. Every time students go through the colleges today, young people are getting further and further and further removed from the Word of God. Further removed from "Thus saith the Lord." So it's not getting easier. But Isaiah just kept on, reminding folks of what God's Word had to say. So here we are in a society that despises, and may I say, they despise God's Word and God more and more each day. There is a rampant hatred for God and God's Word. And they mock, and they ridicule, and they renounce the Word of God. But in the midst of such, we need to be a people with full confidence that this is the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God, and possess a holy boldness in this book. Stand upon this book. It will not please your family that have been duped into believing the devil's lies, but somebody in your family has to stand for the truth. And we're the ones. We're to be that small remnant. Never be afraid to declare, "Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord." You have family gatherings. Somebody's bound to bring up some nonsense. "Well, I don't want to cause trouble." Well, don't you understand? They already have. They're the ones that brought the nonsense up. Now somebody has to correct it. And we're to be of that remnant. "Well, you know, I don't want to upset my family." Then you're not going to faithfully serve God. Just come to that conclusion tonight that you are not going to faithfully serve God. If you're afraid of upsetting your family, your loved ones, your neighbors, then just come out and admit, "I'm not going to faithfully serve the Lord." Because you're not going to. Thirdly, Isaiah believed that God was the only hope of man. His very name means Jehovah is salvation. And Isaiah exemplified that in his life. And he firmly believed that God had the power and God had the ability to deliver, and that salvation and deliverance of all kinds was only in the Lord. And therefore he repeatedly declared that God was the only hope of man. And we see this all through the book of Isaiah. He never declared any other message of hope. Never. Fourthly, which brings us to our text. For all of this to be so, Isaiah had a very vivid realization of God. He saw, he felt, he experienced the Lord's position, the Lord's sovereignty. He says in verse 1, I personally. He said, "I personally saw the Lord." Adonai. L with small case O-R-D. He says, and the word Adonai means master. He says, "I saw the master." If we're going to faithfully serve God in these times, we must see the master. Not just once, but we need to see him over and over again. He said, "I saw the master." The word Adonai also means the strong one, the firm one. I saw the strong one. I saw the master. And then notice what he said. I saw the Lord. And what was he doing? He was sitting upon a throne. That is, Adonai, the Master, the Strong One, was sitting. That's a picture of peace. It's a picture of tranquility. God is not in turmoil. God knows exactly what he's doing. Everything's under control. He said, I saw the Master, and he's sitting. Where is he sitting? He's sitting upon a throne. Emblematic, of course, of authority, rule, dominion. I saw the Master, and he's sitting upon a throne. And then he says, it's high and lifted up. So what he's saying is, I saw Adonai. He's sitting upon this throne. And he's high and lifted up. In other words, he's above all things. He's higher than all things. He's greater than all things. And Isaiah saw this. Isaiah felt this. Isaiah experienced this. What was it that Isaiah saw, felt, and experienced? He saw, felt, and experienced the sovereignty of the Lord. Notice verse 5, he says, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Once we see the Master, once we see the King, the Lord of hosts, that changes our view of everything. You see, you and I ought to be of the mindset, I cannot conform to this world because I've seen the Master. And I can't buy what you're selling because I've seen the Master. I've experienced Him. And that'll make you faithful, even in the times in which we live. And as Dennis was talking this morning in the devotional, we see also that he saw, felt, and experienced God's glory. Verse 1, he says, his train filled the temple. Isaiah's in the temple. The train of the robe, of course, was emblematic of the dignity of a king, or the beauty and the glory of a king. And Isaiah says, I personally saw the dignity of God. I personally saw the magnificence of the Lord. I personally saw the glory of the Lord. And he says it filled the temple. His dignity, his beauty, his glory was so immense that it filled the temple. Now that it filled the temple, and that Isaiah was in the temple, means that Isaiah was literally surrounded by the dignity, by the beauty, the magnificence, and the glory of God. That is not something you will get over. That is something that has a lasting impact upon an individual. Again, Isaiah did not conform to the world. This needs to be us. We need to be surrounded. We need to see the Master. We need to be surrounded by His beauty, His glory. And if that be the case, we're not buying what the world's selling. We're not buying their lies. We're not buying their propaganda. Because we've seen God. We've experienced God. And therefore, we're not going to be conformed to this world. We're not going to accept the world's ways. Also, he saw, felt, and experienced God's holiness. We see this in verses 2 through 4. Holiness, of course, has several parts, several aspects. The root idea of holiness, of course, is being set apart. God is holy. That is, He is set apart from everything else. He's in a class all by Himself. He is above and beyond everything. He is set apart. He's not like man. He's beyond us. He saw this. He felt this. He experienced this. Holiness also, of course, has to do with purity. God is pure. God is sinless. God is absolutely impeccable. And Isaiah saw, felt, and experienced this. Holiness not only has to do with purity, but it has to do with perfection. And I suppose there's a slight difference between the two. God is without any flaw. He's without any defect. We read here in verses 2 through 4 that the volume of the angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," that it literally shook the doorposts of the house of God. But more important than that, it shook the being of Isaiah. And this is why Isaiah did not conform. He had seen, felt, and experienced the holiness of God. And it shook his being. He had a realization, an awareness, and a conviction concerning God's sovereignty, concerning God's glory, concerning God's holiness. He saw God in a way that stirred him in the depths of his soul. God should not just be a name to us. God is one who should stir the depths of our soul. And the very mention of His name ought to stir us. And the more we see Him and the greater our relationship with Him, the more stirred we become. Oh, people get stirred about a lot of things today. God's people get stirred about a lot of things, a lot of nonsense. They don't seem to get stirred about the right things. We need for God to stir our souls. This left a lasting impression upon Isaiah. And if we're going to faithfully serve God, we have to be so affected by God that it drives us to rise above the times in which we live. I don't want to fit in. Because to fit in, you've got to be pretty sick. You've got to be a pretty sick individual to fit in with this world. I don't want to even fit in with my lost family. I'd have to be pretty sick to do that as well. I'd have to come down to their level of twisted thinking to fit in. I don't want to fit in. And we're not going to be much use. You see, the devil has sold the lie that you're not going to serve God unless you do fit in. Just the opposite is so. You can't serve God if you fit in. You're not going to faithfully represent the Lord if you fit in. Isaiah also saw, felt, and experienced his own self. This is brought out in verse 5. As a result of seeing God, he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I am undone." He was immediately made aware of his own person, of his own condition. He sees himself as one who is deserving of the wrath of God. Deserving of the judgment of God. And when he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm an unclean lips, I am undone." All feelings of self-importance were gone. You and I will not serve God if we have a feeling of self-importance. All feelings of self-righteousness and self-sufficiency, they're all gone. And one cannot serve God faithfully unless self is out of the way. Sixthly, having seen himself, he felt and experienced the grace and the mercy of the Lord. This is brought out in verse 6 and verse 7. "Then flew one of the Seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from off the tongs from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." That's grace. That's mercy. And that was very, very real to Isaiah. God's grace and God's mercy needs to be very real to you and I. And you cannot experience God's grace and God's mercy. You cannot be aware of it and be irreverent and be defiant and be apathetic and rebellious and cold. Being aware of God's grace and mercy makes us reverent for God, causes us to submit. It warms our hearts. Here we are, loved by God, chosen by God before the foundation of the world, accepted by God, redeemed by God, forgiven, justified, reconciled, delivered. And these things are to have a lasting impression upon us. And all of this leads to verse 8, which again is a prerequisite if we're not going to be conformed to this world. Isaiah saw, and he felt, and he experienced the importance of the Lord's cause. The importance of God's cause. Verse 8, he says also, in addition to everything that's transpired up to this point, "I heard the voice of the Lord." He knew that voice. He identified it as the voice of the Lord. He not only heard the voice, but he heard what the voice said, saying, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying." So he heard what it said, what he said. "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Notice, in those words, God is the authority. He's the sender. He's the authority. He's the one in charge. He sets the terms. You and I do not set the terms of how we will serve God. You will not faithfully serve God if you set the terms. God sets the terms. "Well, I would like to do this." That's fine. You do what God tells you to do. Doesn't matter what you want. Doesn't matter what I want. Doesn't matter what any of us want. God sets the terms. Whom shall I send? Notice also the one sent is sent by God. They represent God. We do not represent ourselves. We represent God. That's true wherever we go. That's true at the workplace. It's true in the school. It's true in our family gatherings. It's true everywhere. We represent God. It's not about us. It's about God. We represent Him. We do God's work in God's way. In God's time. Who will go for us? This is God speaking. Isaiah, who had been previously stirred by what he had seen, by what he had heard and experienced, replies spontaneously, "Here am I. Send me." Now think about that phrase. Here am I. Send me. Isaiah did not know what God had in mind. He did not know where God would send him. Nor did it matter. Here am I. Send me. Doesn't matter where. You and I do not set the parameters. We do not set the terms. God does. Here am I. Send me. So he does not know where God would send him, nor does he know what God would have him to do. And it didn't matter. Here am I. Send me. Nor did he know how long God would leave him wherever he sent him, and how long God would have him do whatever he had him to do. But none of it mattered. None of it mattered. So we have to ask ourselves, does it matter to us? Does it matter to you and I where God would send us, what God would have us to do, or for how long? And if it does, we're wrong. We're dead wrong. It shouldn't matter. It shouldn't matter. It's not about us. It's about Him. And that's the problem today. One of the problems. It does matter to God's people. Where they go. It does matter what God would have them to do. And it does matter for how long. Shouldn't matter. Here am I. Send me. That is, Lord, whatever you want. Whatever it is you want. Here am I. Send me. This is the voice of absolute submission and surrender. It's amazing today how twisted people are concerning God's will and how they determine God's will is all about self. That is contrary to the Word of God. All Isaiah needed to know was God was going to send somebody and said, "Here am I, send me." He didn't need to know where. He didn't need to know what he was going to do. He didn't need to know how long. Lord, here am I. That needs to be our attitude. And let me tell you, there is a very small remnant who are of that attitude. Most folks have never even considered that God
might want them somewhere else other than home.
They've never considered it. They're not about to. They're not about to. But they're not going to faithfully serve God either. Oh, they might appear to faithfully serve God, but you don't faithfully serve God if you're not doing what God says. So there is the voice of submission and surrender. And somehow people get in their minds that Bible characters didn't have anything else going on in their life. And whatever gave them that idea is beyond me. But whatever else was going on in Isaiah's life, whatever other concerns and burdens and responsibilities that Isaiah had, none of it mattered. He said, "Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me." He set no conditions. "Well, Lord, you know, I'll go, but I've got so many years before I retire. Got to get the kids raised," and on it goes. And we set conditions. "I'll go, but this has to happen. Here am I, send me." If that's not our attitude, we're wrong. "Here am I, send me." It doesn't matter what else is going on in our lives. It doesn't matter what other cares and concerns we have. All that matters is God. "Here am I, send me." Again, this is a very small remnant. Submission and surrender to wherever God would send. God may want me, He may want you to go to Iraq or Iran or some other God-forsaken place. We're just to say, "Here am I, send me." We don't have to know before we volunteer. Isaiah didn't. Absolute surrender to wherever God would send, for whatever God would have him to do, and for however long. And if we're going to faithfully serve God in these times, this must be us. This must be us. Again, hear Isaiah say, "Here am I, send me." This is a voice of willingness. Whatever else was going on in Isaiah's life, it was his desire to be where God wanted him. It was his desire to be doing what God wanted him to do, and for however long. And if we're going to faithfully serve God in these days, this must be us. "Here am I. Send me." It's the voice of availability. Do you realize today that most of God's people are not available for God? They've got too many other things going on. They don't have time for God. They won't admit it, but it's so. This is the voice of availability. "Here am I. Send me." Whatever else was going on in Isaiah's life, he was at God's disposal. When it came to the Lord's cause, in Isaiah's mind, nothing else was going on, because God's cause took precedence. God's cause took precedence. And if we're going to faithfully serve God in these days, again, this must be us. "Here am I, send me." This was the voice of priority. Whatever else was going on, the Lord's cause was the priority. The Lord was first. And again, if we're going to faithfully serve God, this must be us. Christ taught this in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Remember, he came upon some individuals. He said, follow me. And the one said, I must bury my father. Let me first go bury my father. The other had bought a piece of property and he must go look at that piece of property. That's us. There's always something to get in the way which makes us unavailable for God. I've watched people through the years and I've heard them talk, oh, when I retire, Brother Dan, I'll have all the time in the world. And they have less time. They have less time for God. Because the grandkids begin to fill their life. And other things begin to fill their life. And just as they were unavailable before, they're still unavailable. It's not circumstances that are the problem. It's a spiritual condition. That's the problem. We're to allow nothing to get in the way. Here am I. Send me. This was a voice of passion and zeal. Service to God was not a dreadful thing to Isaiah. And if we're going to be faithful, this must be us. This is the voice of purpose. Here am I, send me. To go wherever the Lord would send him. To do whatever God would have him to do for however long God would have him to do it. This was Isaiah's purpose in life. This gave him purpose. Here am I. Send me. And we need to examine our purpose. I mean, why do you think God leaves us here? To have a good time? Why does God leave us here? To serve Him. To serve Him. To serve Him faithfully. In sinful times. But as we can all see, if we examine our own lives, we fall far, far short of here am I. Send me. We like to know where we're going, how we're going to get there, how much money we're going to have when we get there, how much money we're going to have while we're there. We want to know all those things. But God just says, I want to send somebody. Doesn't even say where. And Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. That's dedication. That's like someone standing up and saying, I need a volunteer. Half the people are going to say, for what? Doesn't matter, I need a volunteer. And a person stands up, I'll do it. You don't even know what you're going to do. That was Isaiah. Amen. That needs to be us. Amen. In serving the Lord. But once again, we like to set the parameters. And then we, in our seeking of God's will, we've already set the parameters and we begin to twist things to make it fit into what we want to do. That's not serving God. If we're going to faithfully serve God, this must be us. Here am I. So in these days in which we live, we need the attitude and spirit of Isaiah. This is a small remnant. This is a small remnant. As you look through the Bible, it's always been a small remnant. Go to the days of Gideon. Less than 1% faithfully served God. Less than 1%. When it got down to 300 from what they started with, it was less than 1%. And I believe that's pretty much been history. Not saying less than 1% are saved, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying is it's a very small remnant. who faithfully serve the Lord. Each and every one of us that are saved by God's grace, living in these wicked, evil times, ought to want to be a part of that small remnant. A small remnant who will simply do whatever it is that God says. We don't even know, don't even have to know the details. We'll do it. If it's for God, we'll do it. God's cause is not very high on the priority list of most of God's people. You would think, humanly, looking at the times in which we live, that the cause of God would be top of the list. But it gets moved further down every day by God's people. More and more things are put into place, the cause of God. Remember when David came upon the scene, there was Goliath. He said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause for someone to stand against this giant? There was Saul, there was Abner, none and none we could go. Men of valor. They did nothing. Because their own lives were more important than the cause of God. Grandchildren are great. Children are great. They're wonderful blessings from God. But that's not why you're here. That's not why you're here. You're here to serve God. He must come first. God help us to be a part of that small remnant. It won't make you popular. You won't win any popularity contest belonging to that small remnant. God help us. God give us a desire to want to be a part of that remnant. That God would put in us that spirit. Here am I. Send me. That ought to be our attitude every day. Lord, here am I. Lord, I don't know what you got in mind for today, but here am I. I'm here, Lord. If you see fit to use me or to send me, Lord, I'm here. Wherever it is. Lord, if you need someone to go to the Congo, I'm here, Lord. I'm ready. Need someone, you want someone to go into Iran, North Korea, Lord, I'm here. Whatever it is, Lord, here am I. Don't set conditions upon God. And it doesn't matter what our age, young or old, this needs to be our attitude. Here am I. Well, I've lived all my life in Michigan. What's your point? Here am I. Here am I. Send me. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse song.